Thank you very much. It's good to be back, and nice to see so many faces out there as well. It's just a real honor, if I can say it, just to be here again. I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but it's just a privilege. It's always a privilege to share God's word, and it's great to be with you guys as well. I'm just amazed. One of the things I love about church is just so many people getting involved in church, and so many volunteers doing their little bits in the background, and this church is no exception. We arrived this morning and we're greeted with coffee downstairs. Leander, Helen, Lorraine, I hope I'm getting all the names right. Just a wonderful job. Going to the little detail of getting decaf, because Eleni asked for decaf last week and there was none. And then this week they've got decaf. Isn't that amazing? Just the little details. How many of you guys know that makes people feel special? And at church, that's a big part of what we want to do, hospitality, making people feel special. So I may get the privilege of standing up here on a Sunday and preaching to you, but all of you and your little bits that you do in the background, sometimes not up front, are doing just an amazing job, and I just want to applaud you. In fact, let's say to Russell as well, the guy who has to chase the preachers up for their notes when they don't meet the deadlines. It's not a fun job, is it, Russell? I had to get an email this week, "You've missed the deadline." And I thought, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I wanted to give Trevor the blame, but unfortunately I need to take the blame for that one. So we honor you guys, you know, the program notes that are produced every week. It's amazing. It's really great. So much work goes into this. And so I just want to honor some of the people that volunteer their time here today. But it's good to be back, as I said. I'm glad that there are people here today. I'm glad that it's not empty. I warned you guys last week that I was going to be on a three-week series, and I was half expecting that there would be hardly anyone here. I was relying on five people being here, which was my family, Jillian, Trevor, and the kids, and they've let me down. So I'm glad that you guys haven't let me down. How many of you know it's not a good sign if not even your family come back the next week? No, I'm kidding. They are away for a legitimate reason. But we are into week two, as I said, of this series, which I started last week, Great Lessons from the Less Known. And it's wonderful, and it's been a privilege just to be able to delve into God's word in the preparation. And even if no one else gets blessed, I was blessed just preparing for it. So last week we looked at living a significant life. We looked at the life of a man called Gideon. And if you didn't catch it last week, go to the website. You'll be able to catch the audio of that. But the basic premise of the series is this, that there's so many fantastically well-known characters in the Bible. We can think of the likes of David. We can think of Elijah. We can think of Moses. We can think of the greats of the Old Testament and New Testament too. But they are also smaller, more, I suppose, insignificant characters. They're not insignificant, but ones that we don't know as well. And there's some amazing stories in the Bible that we can just delve into, that we can benefit from. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, obviously talks about the value of Scripture, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful for teaching, in other words, preaching. And so it's not just the Davids and the Elijahs and the Moseses that we can benefit from, but the smaller characters in the Bible as well. And so today we're going to delve in to a character or a lady in the Bible by the name of Hagar. And we'll get into the meat of it in a moment, but can we just bow our heads in prayer just before we start today. God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today, God. We could be so many other places, but Lord, I believe the best place is to be here, worshiping the living God who is our creator, who was the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. Lord, we would rather be no place than in your house, worshiping you, and Lord, listening to your voice. And I pray today that you would bless us, that you would speak to us, and that you would change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of the message today is, This Makes No Sense. So only on this one occasion, I'll give you the permission to nudge your neighbor or the guy next to you and say, this makes no sense. So if anyone asks you what was the meaning of the message today, you can say, this makes no sense. It made no sense. No, I hope that's not the case today. You see, sometimes the truth is that life makes no sense. Sometimes things don't work out like we would expect them to work out. I'm sure if I took any particular person, and you can breathe a sigh of relief, I'm not going to put you on the spot here, but any one of you could step up and give a story here of how there have been occasions in your life where it just hasn't made sense. It just hasn't worked out like you expected to. I remember, and since I'm up, I'll share one of my situations. I can remember when I met this beautiful young woman who is now my wife. At the time, we were both living in the wonderful tropical location of South Florida, just an hour or so north of Miami. I was working on a golf resort there, working very hard, loving every moment of it. Met this wonderful Brazilian, now my wife, and life was working out well. We got engaged, we got married, we were plugged into a wonderful church. We were both going through Bible school part-time in the evenings, believing that God had a call on our lives to do something significant. And so we arranged to marry. Family all came over. My parents, my sister had arrived. My parents were about to arrive. Eleni's parents had already arrived for the wedding. The week before the wedding, I get called into my boss's office at the time, and he says, Stephen, there's been a problem with your visa renewal to stay in America. Unfortunately, we thought it was a shut and open and closed, definite, because of everything. We put everything in place. It's been declined. So as of tomorrow, you don't have a job. Speaking to the lawyer afterwards, he said, you've got a little bit of a grace period to stay in America, but basically you have to leave. Let me tell you, it made no sense. We love Jesus. We were trying to do everything right. We had a call on our lives. We were going to Bible school. We were plugged into this amazing church. We had a future planned out, and suddenly it was cut off. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense then, and we could try all the Christian cliches. God's in control. He knows. And yes, he does. But let me tell you, at that moment, it was hard to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 in the New Living Translation says this. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Almost said, we get knocked down, but we'll get up again. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Scripture. And you see, Paul was talking about his life as an ambassador for Jesus. The fact that just because we love Jesus, the creator of all good things, we love a God who can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. That doesn't mean that life always makes sense. It doesn't mean that we are immune to the struggles of life. You may not be a preacher or an apostle like Paul, but you, wherever you are, in the hospital, in your schools, in your workplaces, in your street, in your community, you're an ambassador just as much as Paul was for Jesus. And although that's a great calling, things happen. Life takes its turns. We have difficulties in this life. Sometimes it just doesn't make any sense. And as I said to you earlier, we can say all the right things, and it's obviously true. God is with us. He's in control. But it just doesn't always help when we're in that position. It just doesn't make sense. And so my message today is basically talking us through the life of Hagar and how sometimes, her life just didn't make sense. But the first statement I want to make today is this. The mystery of God's ways are beyond my comprehension. Beyond, can we say, your comprehension. God's ways are a mystery. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5 says this. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity or the ways of God who does all things. this beautiful picture of possibly the greatest miracle of all is this new baby growing inside the mother's womb. What a thing of beauty. What we've got scientists who study it and understand, healthcare professionals to a certain degree, but really there's so much of it that's mystery, isn't it? The mystery, even in the DNA of individuals, how two individuals can have a baby and how genes are passed down. We understand a little bit of it, and I studied a little bit of that at university, but really we don't grasp all of it. The mystery of God creating this little baby, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. You see, I take comfort in the fact that we can't always understand all of God's ways. It doesn't bother me, really. To be fair, I can sometimes barely even wash the dishes or make a cup of coffee and talk to my wife at the same time. That's how limited my mind is. Can't even multitask. Men, yeah, we can't even multitask. So how are we meant to get our heads around the fullness of this great God? If he's really that big, then I take comfort in the fact that I can't get my head around him. You see, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So actually, it's okay not to understand God's ways in our limited human minds. It's okay. I personally wouldn't like to worship a God where I understand every 100% about him and I can totally figure him out. Because the question is, would he really be God? I love what it says about the path of the wind, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind. I only realized the fullness of this scripture when I was working in Glasgow, and I still work in Glasgow now, but when I started working in Glasgow about 8 or 9 years ago and trying to walk from Argyle Street Station into my office with an umbrella in the rain and in the wind. And let me tell you, I've still not figured it out to this day. I'm trying to plan it because the wind comes down the Queen Street, and if you tilt your umbrella to that side, then just at the right time, you can not lose your umbrella. But then it comes from the back, and you just can't predict it. The wind is just so unpredictable, isn't it? And you'll walk down Argyle Street, and you'll see those umbrellas just stuffed in the bin. Have you ever seen that? Just stuffed in the bin. I'm sure one of mine is in there as well. The mystery of the wind, we just can't predict it. God is like that, isn't he? God's ways are beyond our comprehension. So let's look at the story of Hagar. I said they're the uncomfortable story of Hagar. Because the Bible can be uncomfortable to read sometimes, can't it? See, in the middle of this wonderful story about Abraham and Sarah, or at that time Abraham and Sarai, the birth of the nation of Israel, is this almost side story of Hagar. Sometimes I think that the Bible would be a little bit neater if the story of Hagar wasn't there. But the story is there, and obviously all scripture is there for a reason. For those of you that don't know, Abraham was promised that his offspring was going to be this great people. God made this promise to him, and he was a man of faith, the Bible says. He believed God, and God told him, as numerous as the stars in the sky are going to be your descendants. He said, all the people of the earth are going to be blessed through your descendants. But if you know the story, Abraham and Sarai were aging, and they hadn't had a child yet. So it seemed as if things weren't quite working out. And it so happened that Sarai came to Abraham and said, I have a plan. She said, I've got this maid servant, this slave, this servant, Egyptian servant named Hagar. And the plan is, because in those days they really owned their slaves or owned their servants, it was almost like she was Sarah's possession. She said, why don't you sleep with her? Have a baby, and then kind of almost as a surrogate, I can have a child who then will fulfill the promise. Man's plan in place of God's plan. And the story is that she became pregnant, and it already becomes a messy story at this point, doesn't it? Hagar is pregnant with Abraham's son. Hagar didn't ask to be put in that situation. She's not the one that volunteered for it in any way, tried to get, it was Sarah that came up with the suggestion. And once she falls pregnant, it becomes even more uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because at this point, the rivalry starts. And the Bible tells us that Hagar treated Sarah with a bit of contempt. And Sarah didn't like this. She went to Abram, and Abram said, well, she's your servant. Do what you want. And so Sarai started to treat Hagar with such harshness that even before the baby was born, she drove Hagar away. Such a harsh treatment that she just couldn't take it. She's been put in this situation, and then Sarah's chosen to do this, and then she all went wrong, and she just drives her away. It doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense at all. What a mess. And in the middle of this mess, as she runs away and she's come to the angel of God, it says, speaks to her beside a spring in the wilderness, and the angel makes her a promise. He comes to her and makes her a promise. And my first point on your notes here today is this, that when life makes no sense, we need to remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. You see, this is the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. And then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. This is Genesis chapter 16, verse 10. Sounds almost familiar, doesn't it? This promise that was given to Abraham was now different but similar, promised to Hagar and said, I'm going to give you so many descendants, more than you can count. I'm going to bless you too. You weren't my kind of ideal part of the plan. Sarah tried to fix it, but you know what? I'm going to bless you anyway. I'm going to make this promise to you too. She also said to call her baby Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears. And so in the midst of this mess, she had her hope. She had even more resolve now based on the promise of God. It gave her a determination to push on in a difficult circumstances. I wonder how many times in the years that followed when she was encountering difficulty, she remembered back to the promise of God. She remembered back to say, yes, God promised me, I am going to have many descendants, which was obviously a wonderful thing now and in those days as well. It was her legacy. God's going to bless you. Romans 8, verse 28 is going to come up on the screen, and it says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Let's bring it home to CVCC in November 2019. You as individuals and you as a church. God's saying, he's promising you today. We can take that scripture and say, I believe God is working everything together for my good, for our good. Because he's a good God. He's looking after it. He's made so many promises to you. The promises that God has made you, much like Hagar, I believe can be that fuel to keep you going. That fuel to keep you going through the hard times. When you have your doubts, when you have your difficulties, remember God's promises. Can I pause for a moment and just reflect? I mean, we've got the Word of God. You know, the Bible has so many promises. We've read Romans 8, 28. But can I challenge each of you to just reflect for a moment? If you know Jesus, if you've been walking with God, I believe there have been occasions where he's given you promises, where he's spoken to you in your devotional time with him, when you're reading and praying, when he's just, and you know when it's from God. We obviously always weigh things against the Word of God, don't we? Because we don't, you know, no matter what we feel God's saying, if it doesn't match with the Word of God, this is our standard. But God can speak to you individually. And I believe some of us need to reflect. It's things that we've heard God saying to us, but we've just forgotten. We've pushed it to the back of our memory. And God's saying, remember your promise. Remember the promise I made to you. Don't forget it. Remember God's promises. So that's my first point. But I want to move on and just talk through the next part, which is when it makes no sense, we need to rely on God's plan. Rely on God's plan. In all of the craziness and then the abuse and the harshness of Sarah to Hagar, she goes back, yes, to the promises, but she's also challenged to rely on God's plan. Genesis 16, verse 9 says this, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her authority. I've promised you, now I have a plan.'" God's ways are beyond comprehension, isn't it? I mean, to be honest with you, if it wasn't God speaking, you wonder really if it's good advice, don't you? Can we be honest? Somebody's been harsh with you. Somebody's been so mean to you. And you run away and then God says, go back. Anyone else, it seems like bad advice, but this is God because he had a plan. Beyond our comprehension. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." Wow. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, your own logic, your own mind." Some versions say, "Lean not on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Love that verse. You see, there's man's way and God's way. And sometimes man's way seems more logical and God's way is different. The Bible talks about a generous man giving and yet having overflowing blessing on him, whereas a stingy man holds back and doesn't give anything out and yet comes to poverty. How is that? How does that work? That doesn't go against, it goes against human logic, doesn't it? But it's God's logic. He rewards generosity. He blesses those who bless. Finances aren't an easy topic, but we need to speak it. It's in the Word of God. Maybe there's some generosity. You need to be generous and God will bless you. You're in a financial situation. It could be the breakthrough. Instead of holding tighter, working harder, maybe you just need to let go and be generous. God will bless you. Pray for those who persecute you. Seems against logic, doesn't it? Love your enemies. God's ways versus our way. Lean not on your own understanding. I love that verse, as I said, and I love the translation. I think it's the NIV that talks not about relying but leaning, because it's such a beautiful, it's just such a picture, isn't it? It's such a, you can imagine in your mind leaning. Leaning on something that's not going to hold your weight. I was at the park with my kids yesterday, and the three of them, and we were having a great time, and there was this man who fully grown man who was playing on the kids' play equipment, and he was going full gusto on the swing and standing up on the swing and going on the zip line with his full weight going down, and can I make an admission? Don't throw me off the platform. Part of me was like, I hope that thing snaps. I really did. I know it's terrible, right? And I repent, God, before you. Don't judge me, please. But half of me is like, man, this is a kid's play equipment. There's other things for adults to do. Don't lean on something that's not built to take an adult's weight. It's kid's equipment. And in some ways, it's a silly illustration, but it's an illustration, isn't it? Don't lean on something that isn't there to take your weight. Your own understanding will not support, but God's understanding will. God's plan is the reliable one, not yours. Rely on God's plan. Lean not on your own understanding. His plan was built to take the weight of your cares and concerns. Rely on God's plan. But I also want to talk to you about another thing, and this is this. Again, looking at the story of Hagar. She returned. She returned to Sarai and submitted to her leadership. She was a slave effectively. And I wish you could say that she lived happily ever after, but it doesn't work out that way. As it turns out, we pick up her story, comes back in Genesis chapter 21, when Isaac was born. And the Bible says that, Ishmael was older by this stage, probably a teenager, or certainly adolescent or somewhere in that realm. And Isaac was this young boy, just kind of starting out, just getting weaned. And Sarah saw Ishmael making fun of her little Isaac. And the mother's instinct, protective instinct, kicked in, didn't it? And so she was enraged. She went to Abraham and said, "Get rid of that woman and her son. I don't want my Isaac sharing his inheritance with Ishmael. Get rid of her." And so Abraham, the Bible tells us, was upset. But God spoke to him and reassured him. And he said, listen, my promise to you is through Isaac. But I'm going to bless Ishmael too. I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I've made my promises to Ishmael. Don't you worry about him. And so Abraham sent them away. He says he packed her some water and some food, and then he sent them into the wilderness. And the Bible says she walked aimlessly in the wilderness, and eventually the supplies finished. And it says that she laid down her son in some shade, Ishmael, and went some way off and cried out. Natural reaction, isn't it? What do you do when it looks like you're about to both die? This is the end. God, what have you done? It makes no sense, God. You made me a promise. I followed your plan. It makes no sense, God. What are you doing? And she cries out to God. And God answers. Genesis 21 verse 19 says this. God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well full of water that she obviously hadn't seen before. And she quickly filled her water container and gave her boy a drink. And so God spared them. And the Bible goes on to tell us how they made a place for themselves in the wilderness, how Ishmael grew and became very able to look after himself and learned skills, and they made the wilderness their home. Our God is a provider. Recognize God's provision is my next point. Sorry, I'm leaving you hanging there. Recognize God's provision. You see, our God is a provider. In fact, one of his Hebrew names is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. The fact of the matter, it's not just something he does, it's something he is. He was named as such, and he provides for us. He provided for Hagar. He provides for us too. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." He supplies all our needs. God knows best. He also knows our needs and our wants, doesn't he? He knows best. But God is always a provider. Can I challenge you that maybe you need to go back to your past? If you're in a situation now that maybe doesn't make sense, I'm not going to say to you, your breakthrough's today, it's going to change today. It could. But sometimes in the middle of our lives that don't make sense, we need to go back to our past and we need to think of those times where God came through for us in the past. Because if you've walked any length of time with God, I guarantee you, there's times where he has come through for you in the past. Things that you can easily push to the back of your mind. You need to remember again. Remember God's provision from the past, that he didn't let you down then. And it may seem difficult now, but he's not going to let you down. We also need to recognize his provision, I believe. It's sometimes through people. It's sometimes not miraculous as such. But God uses people to meet our needs. God uses circumstance to meet our needs. Eleni and I, after much prayer and deliberation, decided in May that we would move back up from England to Scotland. A little bit confusing. We didn't know what God was calling us to, but we knew he was calling us to Scotland. And so we made this step, and I went and spoke to my boss at the Clydesdale Bank where I work, and I said to him, listen, I know 3 years ago I asked you to transfer me to England because I felt God was calling me to England. Well, here's the thing. Could you transfer me back? Because I think he's calling me back to Scotland. And I felt like a bit of an idiot, really, because it seems just the way it worked. But within a day, he came back and he said, yeah, no problem. Where do you want to be? Tell me, and I'll put you there. And we said, well, we'd like to be in Glasgow. Is that okay? And he said, that's all done. That was in May this year. And in September, we were called into the office down just before we moved, a few weeks before we moved. We were called into the office, and me and my team down there, and they said, listen, your whole department is getting shut down in England. So we're moving everything into central locations because I work in mortgages. Anyone need a mortgage? Don't come to me. No. And so we're shutting everything down in England. There's going to be two locations left, one in the north of England in Newcastle, and the other in Glasgow. And so you guys are all made redundant, but just not Stephen. It was an awkward time, wasn't it? And you know, you try not to be too spiritual about it. People are going through a hard time. One of my colleagues is just having a baby and being a dad for the first time just a few weeks ago and getting this announcement of redundancy. And yet in the midst of that, it seemed like circumstance. But you know what? In the midst of that, I say, thank you, Jesus. God, we've made it our purpose to follow where you want us to go, God. And we didn't know in May that this was happening, but yet somehow in the way things worked out, God said, you know what? I'm calling to Glasgow, and there's only two places in the whole of the UK where my job title still exists, and that's in Newcastle, in Glasgow. God provides. You may be skeptical, and you may say, Stephen, circumstance, you're just lucky. That's just the way things go. Sometimes we need to recognize when God is providing for us, because he can do the miraculous, but he can work through circumstances. He can work through people. He can bless us through people that don't even know they're blessing us. Maybe a small thing for them, but God blesses and he provides. Some of you here in this church are the ones that God's going to use to provide in the lives of others. And it's not for your credit. It's great, but it's for God's glory because he's the one that orchestrates everything. Recognize God's provision. And my final point today, you guys can get excited, the final point for today is that when life makes no sense, we should rest in God's presence. Rest in God's presence. In the wilderness, God really got Hagar's attention, didn't he? Genesis 16:13, later on, we'll read it later on, but in the wilderness, those two occasions in the wilderness was where God really got her attention. It was those places where Abraham wasn't there to be her provider any longer, where she had nothing else to rely on. It was just her and her baby in her womb the first time, and then the second time, just her and her young boy. That's where God came through for her. And she learned to really rest in God's presence. Genesis 16, verse 13 says, "Thereafter Hagar used," this is the first time she was in the wilderness, "thereafter Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, 'You are the one who sees me.'" Obviously, we mentioned it earlier, Ishmael meant God hears. So God sees, God hears, He meets with us. He wants us to experience His presence. I said last week, and I'll say it again, I love the Word of God. It speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word. But He's also a living God who wants to commune with us, His Spirit and our spirit. He sends us the Holy Spirit in order for us to experience Him in the fullest. Holy Spirit is God, no lesser, no greater than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He wants us to rest in His presence. You see, it's too often that we only run to Him in those times we really need Him, don't we? When we're in the wilderness like Hagar, but He wants us to experience and rest in His presence. When life doesn't make sense, when life is going good, He wants us to experience Him the whole time. He's our Father in heaven. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, or abide in me, depending on your translation, and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Him, remaining in Him. Not only coming to Him in the wilderness moments, but abiding and remaining in Him. It also says, rest in His presence, not just visit His presence. I don't know if you know maybe friends of yours or family of yours, and you may know people, you may get along well with them, but there's something about when you can rest in their presence. Probably those people that are around on Christmas Day, right? Where you really actually that comfortable with them, where you can just, after your big Christmas dinner, you can just lie on the sofa and fall asleep. Now, there's certain guests you won't do that with, but there's family, there's that connection, there's that familiarity where you can just rest in somebody's presence. And I believe it's God in a very simple way. God wants us to have that familiarity with Him where we can rest in His presence. Not striving, not struggling, but just resting in His presence. This is the story of Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, in the Bible, and this beautiful illustration of how Martha was just so active, trying to do, you know, hospitality for Jesus, trying to make sure everything was okay, and Mary was just sitting in God's presence, and Martha wanted to rebuke her for that. Said, Jesus, she's just sitting here, I'm doing all the work, And what did Jesus say? She's chosen something good. To be with me in my presence. God's okay with that. He wants us to be in His presence, rest in His presence. And so, in conclusion, and I'm going to call the guys forward, the band forward, as I do draw to a conclusion today. You know, I believe because we're all human and we all have lives which we all live in the same world where things happen. And I believe there are occasions in our life when life does not make sense. And there could even be people here. And in fact, I'm guessing there probably are people in here today who are in that place where life just doesn't make sense. And I want to pray for you today. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I do want to pray for you. And I may not ask for a show of hands at all, but I do believe in a God who knows your circumstances. So I pray that you open your hearts, and I'm just going to pray for you. Can you stand to your feet? You see, social media would tell us that there's people in this life with perfect lives, where their lives make perfect sense, and they've got all those Instagram pictures up, and it looks like their lives are perfect. But let me tell you, no one's perfect. No one has a perfect life, and everyone goes through those stages where life doesn't make sense. So don't be discouraged today, because there is one who knows you and sees your circumstances. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for your people, God. We thank you for their commitment to be here in church today, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word that is so powerful, God. So powerful, Lord. Lord, and we just pray today that you would meet people at the point that they're at, Lord. If their lives do not make sense this morning, God, I pray that you would just speak to them. Lord, if you've already spoken to them, that they will just draw comfort from your word, from this crazy, unlikely story of Hagar, Lord. Holy Spirit, that you would just comfort people. God, that you would reassure them of the promises. Lord, that you would make sure and tell them, I have a plan. God, you're so good. I just pray today, Lord God, that people will walk out of here changed. That you will provide for them, God. They will enjoy your presence again, God. If they're distant, that you would draw them in again, God. And just they will experience times of amazing communion with you, God. As they open the Word of God, that it will come alive and they will be excited for it. God, I pray today as well for people who don't know you, Jesus. God, I pray that people, if they have not turned their lives over to you, would make a decision today. The clock is ticking. All of our lives are passing before us. If you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, the best decision you'll ever make is turn your life to Jesus. Ask that he would forgive your sins, because none of us are worthy. But he paid the price on Calvary. So let me encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, make that decision today. Bless you all. We're going to sing another song as we finish up. Can I just encourage you, if you have committed your life to Jesus, or if you want to, there's a card, and you know this is not here, it's just a decoration. There's an opportunity for you just to fill in this card. Tick, I'm committing Jesus to Jesus for the first time. Maybe I'm renewing my commitment to Jesus, and the leaders of the church will get in touch with you and help you. And I'm just passionate to see people find their hope and their truth and their purpose in Jesus. And I just encourage you, if you've not, today's the day you can make that decision. So bless you all. Thank you for having me. And let's just end off with some praise and worship.